Tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And as we've been studying, I've called this section Daniel's persistent prayer because he was seeking God's wisdom for the people of Israel. And yet at the same token, God revealed to him not only for what was going to happen to Israel, but what was going to happen all throughout the end of the world. And so it's going to include you and I as well. So all of these things, but yet as we left off, we were studying in verses 36 through 45. And as we were looking there last week, we were talking about the prophecy of the Antichrist, who's going to come in the latter days. Now this will be after what you and I won't see him per se, but we may and not know it, but he will not be revealed till we're already taken away and the Holy Spirit is taken away. And of course the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and therefore that which is hindering will continue to hinder till that which is hindering be taken out of the way. And so where are we going? We're going to heaven, heaven bound, hallelujah. And so when that happens afterwards will be the revelation of the Antichrist. And we talked about that last week. Tonight, we might go backwards a little bit on that, but I've got to take you on an overview journey of the entire end of all of this world as we know it and that which is to come. So on your outline tonight, we're going to be speaking on, it's actually part six, we're going to be speaking of the prophecies of Daniel and the picture of the end time. We're going to be covering the day of the Lord, the 75-day preparation for the millennium, the judgment into or going preceding to the millennium itself, and the eternal state of all things. That's quite a bit. And as you probably have already guessed, we're not going to cover all of that tonight, but we're going to attempt to go in that direction. So I'm going to be giving you an overview. We are going to look at a lot of scriptures because I want you to have that down in your arsenal of faith so you say, okay, I know what these scriptures say, so I'm going to give you key ones we'll look at tonight as we work our way through this particular area. So go with me tonight to Daniel chapter 12. And I want to begin reading actually at verses 1 through 3 to start tonight. And it says in Daniel 12:1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Father God, tonight we pray that your word would be anointed to each one of us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might take application in our own hearts and lives to these very passages we'll be looking at as to provide that hope and that guarantee of our future. We thank you for it all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So far we've covered the fact of Daniel's prophecy of the Antichrist and those things that which were to be yet fulfilled. When Daniel wrote these passages, remember that he didn't understand all of it. It was given to him by the angel telling him because of his concern for his people Israel. So it does concern Israel, but it also, the revelation of that goes out to the entire world. So it's not just with the people of Israel, although they're a key part of everything that's happening, just like they're a key to our very nation today, our very existence. As a matter of fact, if somebody asked me last week, they commented to me, said, "Isn't it amazing that that little country in Israel is that which is watched by the entire world?" Absolutely, it is. And it's a place that's no bigger than some say than the state of New Jersey. It's really a small place when you think about it, but yet it's not small or significant in the eye, insignificant in the eyes of God. It's quite significant to him. And so he uses that as a scale in which all things of the end times are tied to it. So what we call in doctrine is eschatology, or the study of end times. So that which is what we're going to be studying, you might say, as we try to bring this close to this final chapter, because it's going to give us information. If I just simply read through it, you would get lost as to what Daniel is going to be receiving, or actually giving to us, and we'd be receiving. So it's speaking of the vision of not only of world history, but also the pronouncement of that which is to be fulfilled yet at the time of the end. And so it gives to us, we'll see kind of as we go through this in these last verses, we'll see the rise of the Antichrist in these last verses that we've already covered, the Battle of Armageddon. We've talked about it earlier in Isaiah. We talked about it also in Daniel to some extent. We're going to get in more detail of it, though. And then the Great Tribulation period, and then the resurrection and judgment of the dead. So it's quite involved, needless to say. So you want to turn on your thinking caps tonight, get your head ready and your mind ready and your heart ready, because we're going to cover some very important details. The day of the Lord, that's where we're going to begin here tonight. And as we get there, we're kind of reminded of certain things. Again, I'm not going to read all of this chapter right now, but the day of the Lord, we've heard that, many of us, as an expression for a long time if you've been studying God's Word. It's been a very significant picture to all of our minds. I want you to go with me, though, before we jump into this part of it, to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, and something Jesus says. He didn't really teach on the church age, per se, and the rapture of the church, but he did give us a hint towards it. He kind of left that to the Apostle Paul and the New Testament writers to go into much more detail. Why is that? Because he said, Jesus said, I've come not to all of the world, but I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His primary teachings were to the Jews, and yet he came to die for not just the Jews, but for the whole world. And so when we look at this, we have to go back, because some people say, well, did Jesus teach us about the rapture? No, not directly, but he did mention something that is quite significant. In fact, if you'll go with me to John chapter 14, I want you to see what Jesus said. Many of you know these passages, but I want you to look at it in light of the context, and we're thinking about end times or the day of the Lord. Look with me at John 14, beginning at verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, he's writing to his disciples. He's speaking to them and to the Jews of that day that were listening to him, his faithful followers. And he says, I'm going away. But what am I going to do? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Who? Those who follow him. And then he goes on to say, and I will go and prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, he said, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said it very simply. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the way, the only way. And of course, that's one of the reasons why we named our church here when we got to Yorba Linda, The Way. Why? Because we're the followers of the way. Who? Jesus Christ. We're not the followers of anybody else, but we're followers of Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus here gives a hint towards the future. That's all he's revealing, because his main message was primarily to set up the fact that he was going to die for our sins and be that atonement sacrifice, or that atoning sacrifice. But yet he tells us here that he's going to die, in essence, but he's going to come back. He'll get more into the details of his death further on in the Gospels, but yet here he's saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and he's going to go prepare that for us, but he says, I'm going to come again. He's coming back. So look forward to that. So what does that do for you? Well, I know what it does for me. It gives me great hope. I don't have a mansion here that I live in. But yet, I do know there's one being prepared. And yet, how amazing this is going to be when we start talking about, especially when we get to the new heavens and the new earth of what is going to be created by God. But he says, but I'm going. Now, let's go to the Apostle Paul and see what he was commissioned to tell us about. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, I could cover a lot of scripture here, but I'm only covering some key points right now to give you a little bit of a preview. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and go with me to verse 13. When Jesus starts teaching the Gospel of Matthew, which we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, he does give information for the Jews that would understand about this great tribulation that's coming and some of the events of that great tribulation. That's also spoken of in Revelation, and it's spoken of in Matthew in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. But here, the Apostle Paul gives us further revelation. And what he does is give us more insight to something that Jesus said. And he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, and this would include you sisters too, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What does he mean by falling asleep? You're never supposed to fall asleep in church. So is he writing to the church? Yes, he's writing to the church, and they've been falling asleep. No, he's talking about those who perish physically in this life. So he uses the term fallen asleep because death isn't really the same to a believer as to that unbeliever. To a believer in Jesus Christ, when we so-called die, if we use that terminology, it means that we've fallen asleep. But it's hard for us to explain that when you go to a funeral and you're going to somebody's funeral and they're going to go, oh, my uncle just passed away, he just died. Was he a believer? Yeah, and then you go, well, he didn't die. Well, what do you mean? You can't explain it. So you're not going to say, well, they're just asleep. Oh, yeah? I went over there and shook him, and I kissed him, and he didn't move. And so the thing is, he uses the terminology fallen asleep because, you see, from the perspective eternally, we as believers, we don't really die. And what it is, we leave this body, and our spirit and our soul go to be immediately present with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This body was not made for eternity, no matter how well you've taken care of it or how bad you've taken care of it. It wasn't made for eternity, but yet we're going to get one. Somebody said one time, he said, this is an earth suit. We're going to get an eternal suit in the future. One that's made for eternity, and it's going to be not a suit of clothing, but it's going to be a new body that will last forever and ever, and we'll be talking about that. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep, and what he means, we could say, in common vernacular, then they passed away. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So the world has no hope. When they lose somebody from earth or life on earth, they have no hope for what that person is going to be or do. They have nothing, and they don't know. And depends on what their faith is. They might have some sort of religious value to what their belief is, but it is not appropriate, and it's certainly not scriptural. There's only one hope that we can have eternally, and that is what we have in the scripture. So he says here, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But yes, we do sorrow. We sorrow at funerals. I conduct funerals often, and I sometimes really get touched by that person, not that I really know them, but because I get together with the family and I learn about this person, and I learn about the things that they did, and I listen during the service as people talk about the memories and everything that's been left behind, it touches me, and sometimes I get emotional. I have to be very careful because I got to speak right afterwards, and sometimes people get choked up when you can't talk. When I was at 9/11, and I was doing counseling with family victims of the families of those who had perished. The families at that time didn't know where their loved one was. And I talked to my wife while I was gone, and I was in New York. And there's a thing that happens to us when we get so emotionally involved into something, we actually lose our voice. And I couldn't talk. I couldn't get the words out of my mouth. I could hear them. I could think them. And I could try and talk, but I couldn't talk. And I says, Debbie, I'll call you in a few days and tell you, because I am so, right now, my soul and spirit and everything are so intertwined with what I have going on, and I'm having a crisis moment myself. And so he says here, these have no hope. So what do they have? They have a crisis moment, but they have no future, he says in verse 14. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. So he's coming back to this earth, but when he comes back to this earth, who's he going to bring with him? Those who have slept in Jesus, those who have passed away. And if we have loved ones who are passed away before the coming of the Lord, he will come back with them. Now, how about you and I who are alive? Well, we're going to be taken up so fast, we will not precede them and see them without everything complete. When we see them, they will be complete, but we're going to be taken up. So he says here that he will bring them back, and he comes back with them. But he doesn't finish there, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that's us right now, tonight. If tonight, in 5 minutes from now, the Lord decides to come back, all of our loved ones will come back. But what happens to you and I? Well, we're here in verse 15. Those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we're not going to get to heaven and say, where's everybody at? I know they're up here. I know Uncle John's up here. I know Aunt Mary's up here. I know my mom's there. I know my dad's there. Where are they? Well, okay. We're not going to beat them, so to speak. And then he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So what is he talking about? He's talking about their new body, those who are in Christ who've perished in this life, they will have their new body. So somehow God takes the makings of their body that was on the earth under the sea or whatever it was, and he brings that on up, puts it together for its eternal aspect, and then they get their new body. So I've done funerals where things have horrible have happened to the person, and then I'm asked by the family, well, what is my person, my loved one, going to look like? You know, they were destroyed. They were not even recognizable. Well, you will recognize them. How do I know? This verse tells me right here. And how? Because the dead in Christ will rise first. You won't see them without them being put together properly. So God's got our DNA. He made us to start with our imperfections, but this one is going to be perfect. There'll be no flaw in it. There'll be nothing to cause a heart attack or any kind of sickness or disease or anything else. It'll be perfect in every way. Some people thought they were practically perfect, but you will be when you get your new body, and so will those loved ones, and they will finally get there. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Would you say caught up? Now, people say there's no such word as rapture in the scripture. And they're right, except in the Latin Vulgate version, the term for caught up in that translation comes from a translation that would say harpazo. And harpazo from the Greek literally means snatched away, completely gone, violently. I mean, literally taken up. This earth cannot hold you. The world and all your possessions cannot hold you. Your money and your bank account, wait, I want to get to the bank. No, it cannot hold you. Nothing can hold you here, because you will be snatched away by the Lord himself and caught up together with them. Who's he talking about in context? Those loved ones who are in Christ. Those people in Christ from all time. They will be there. They will have their new body. So we're going to be caught up, snatched away from the earth together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. This is not on earth. This is in the clouds. So this is considered the rapture of the church in its doctrine form, that the catching up of the church being caught up, being taken away from the earth and taken up to meet the Lord, where? In the clouds, not on earth. This is in the clouds. So in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Would you please say, and thus I shall always be with the Lord? Yeah. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So be comforted And that is a great comfort to you and I. And then he goes on to say, but concerning the times and the seasons, because they wanted to know when, of course, everybody does. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But he says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night in the next few verses. So a thief in the night. Okay. So it comes quietly, silently, and no one even knows. Yes. But what should you be aware of? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. For you're sons of the light, sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. It's a different word when it speaks of the believer here. Let us not sleep. This is when you fall asleep, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on that breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Would you say, God did not appoint me to wrath? That would be like saying, for God did not appoint me to this judgment that's coming to the world. And so he says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we get it, right? We were born again of the Spirit, and when we're born again, we have our salvation that's already begun, and it's going to carry us right on through. And if we perish in this life, we go to immediately be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So our salvation, in a sense, has already begun. It's already guaranteed. But he says, you're of the day. Don't be of the people of the night. Don't be a night person. Be a day person. And so, putting this together, he says, don't be like them. Be different, because you are different. And put on that breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So our salvation, our hope, that helmet guards our mind and our thoughts, where Satan tries to tell you, you're not going to make it, you won't make it. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you're born again, you have already made it. It's just a question then. Now, some people say, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, you got to make sure you got it. That's the whole point. So if people feel like they're going to lose their salvation, I'm always concerned that maybe they never got it. Or they have no assurance of their salvation. And that term, theologically speaking, no assurance, is very important. Where do you get assurance of your salvation? You become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go to Bible study, and you grow in the Lord, you go to church, you're faithful to study God's Word, you're faithful to learn God's Word at church, and so on. Then, as a disciple of the Lord, you have assurance with you all the time. But people who have no assurance are the people who've never really been taught. So if they get into a church or a place, even though they're going to church, but nobody's teaching the Bible to them, then they're going to have a position they might have no assurance of their salvation. So where do we get our assurance? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, am I going to get stuck in the tribulation? That's what these people who heard this message thought. And that's why Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to correct them. Why? Because they started having persecutions. And they thought, Jesus had already come and took his church out of here. People are dying left and right around me. And the righteous are gone. And I'm left behind. I'm going to get stuck here. So Paul told them already in verse 9. So you need to get this straight. For God did not appoint me to wrath, but to obtain salvation through my Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to be under God's wrathful judgment of the tribulation. So Paul had to rewrite that to them in 2 Thessalonians and give them information, because they thought that they somehow missed it. And I pray to God you don't miss it. And if you're here tonight, you probably won't miss it. If you're online tonight, I pray you don't miss it and you get saved and born again, and get into a church and study the Bible. Amen? Absolutely. So, here we see something then. Paul was the one to give the further revelation of what Jesus was talking about, the future, the kingdom. But in this case, Paul tells us he isn't coming to the earth. So this is not the second coming of Christ. When we talk about the first coming of Christ, we talk about his incarnation, the birth of Christ, right? His second coming of Christ is not this. This is the rapture of the church. The second coming will happen at the end of the tribulation. And I'll take you there tonight to help you to understand. So I've got a chart that gives you, hopefully, a little bit of a picture, if you can see it. Okay, hope you got your spectacles on. But I'll kind of tell you what's there. On the left is around 605 BC, the line going up there, and that is the world powers in existence, okay? So we have Babylon. The next line stands for Medo-Persia. The next line, the third one, is Greece. Okay, so you see that from the left side, Greece. And then you have a span. If you look at the top, you see the cross. See the cross there? Say amen. Notice the gap there. That gap is really when Rome came in, because Jesus prophesied about that. We'll look at that when we go to Matthew 24 and 25. And it was the destruction of Jerusalem. So the church there, salvation has come. And now the church gets the full revelation of who they are. But we are in the age of the church. Jesus called it in Luke 21, 24, and if you could really see, if you got some really good, like, binoculars, at the top up there, you can see, I can point tonight, up there? Okay, let me tell you what that says. The pre-tribulation view of Daniel, the rapture in the time of the Gentiles, and that's where we're at in doctrine tonight, the time of the Gentiles. This name was given by Jesus himself. And you can write this down. He called it the time of the Gentiles, and that's where we are, from the cross to the rapture. Are you with me so far? The cross through this time gap to the rapture. That is called by Jesus Christ the time of the Gentiles, and it's Luke 21, 24. He's the one who said this would exist. Now, let's move on in our imagination to this section. I wish I could make this bigger, but I can't. Okay. And besides that, these charts are copyrighted, and I can't really hand them out or print them, okay? And somebody's done an excellent job, and I don't want to cheat on them because it costs money to get this stuff, and I buy the books, you get the benefit. Okay, so right here is this next section. The section at the top with those little dotted lines is called the Rapture of True Believers. True Believers. Down at the bottom, you have three parts. The first one to the left is called the 10-Nation European Coalition. I already told you about that. That's the revived Roman Empire. It's going to come back. And there's several scriptures on it. I'm not going to give you them all tonight. Next to that, the middle of that section is called the Rise of the Antichrist. We studied that last week. You should have that down pat. And, of course, don't want to go over that again. And then to the right, the far right of that little trinity there, or that trio, I should call it, is the covenant treaty signed with the Jews. And remember I told you that during the tribulation period, one of the first things is going to happen, there's going to be an Antichrist. He's going to make an agreement with Israel, a covenant with Israel, to help them to rebuild their temple. It's interesting, I was reading something today, just kind of, it might have been on Pastor Andy's information, about a rabbi, somebody talking about the fact that they believe that we're at a time that they can actually make peace somehow and get a new temple built. And so this is being worked on, it has been being worked on for a long time. Did that come from your information? Yeah, he's got so much of it. He follows Israel like every moment. And he does work in the middle of all of that. But yet the reality is, I know he works very hard, but yet the reality is he follows everything going on there. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, go back with me to Daniel 9, verse 27. Remember, when Daniel first gets the first part of this prophecy, it's mentioned in that there's something that comes. The Messiah comes, he's cut off, he dies. And then there's a last seven-year period called the tribulation. But I want you to notice verse 27. Before that last seven-year period really has its beginning and its fulfillment, he tells us right here in this prophecy by the angel Gabriel to Daniel, then he shall confirm who? this prince who is to come, this evil one, this Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's a period of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, or in the middle of the 7 years, that's 3.5 years, right? And it says, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So right in the middle of the 7 year tribulation. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And so he's going to destroy the value of this rebuilt temple. He's going to set up his image just like Antiochus Epiphanes did and desecrating the temple of his day. The Antichrist is the real thing, and he will make an agreement and get a temple rebuilt on part of that temple mount. And then through this period of time, we know in the middle of the 7 year tribulation, he will break his covenant. And when he breaks his covenant, he will then bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and he starts killing people left and right. And this is called the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus actually gave the term what I just said. And you'll see that tonight in Matthew 24. So we have this, the middle of that section there, we have the rapture of the church, got the 10 nations of Europe bringing together, you got the rise of the Antichrist, this world peacemaker, and then you got the covenant treaty being signed with the Jews, and they believe he's their Messiah. It's interesting today that many religious Jews believe the Messiah is a man, like Moses, because Deuteronomy says that he'll be like me. But they didn't get the real picture there. They just thought it's going to be a man like Moses. He's going to get us out of all his problems and solve all of our problems. Once again, they'll make that mistake. Only this time it'll be with the genuine article, the Antichrist himself. They'll make a treaty, but he lies like crazy. He never tells the truth. And so Jesus called him a liar and a deceiver. Why? Because he's got a familiar spirit, a demon spirit. Satan himself will enter this individual. And that liar will just lie like crazy, and he doesn't care whether he makes an agreement or not, and because it won't stand. So that's that. So what you have then between the little pitchfork of the three going down, the rapture going up, and then the next little pitchfork, the next three, is the end of the tribulation right in the middle. And I'm going to start with the left again. On the left side of that one, what you have there is Armageddon. I'll point it out here. Right here on this three, this last three, you have Armageddon. And secondly, you have the resurrection and judgment. And then you have the saints rewarded, so to speak. This is not the Bema judgment. That's another one. So right up here at the top, what do you have? You have the second coming of Christ. Told you there's the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. But it's at the end of the seven-year period. Say, the second coming is at the end of the seven-year judgment. There. Okay, you got it. So the judgment or tribulation is 7 years with a revived Roman Empire. It's broken in half, as Daniel said, 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 years on the other side. Then you have the second coming of Christ. He ends the tribulation. And when he comes, he will be bringing with him all those saved loved ones in Christ from all past. And you and I, because we're going to be raptured, we're going to be with him up there. And that's where the Bema judgment is. That's called the rewards judgment for us as the church. We're going to be rewarded. And that's our study in 1 Corinthians. You can read all about it or go back and review the tapes when I taught on it in 1 Corinthians. So the Bema judgment, that's a rewards judgment for being faithful to God. We're going to do all of that during the 7 years. While on earth, tribulation. What will happen at the end of the 7 years is what is to be, at least projected by many scholars, as the marriage supper of the Lamb, in figure for the most part of those that are gathered together from the Jews and the Gentiles and brought together there in the heaven scene, and then the marriage supper is going to take place with Jesus Christ as the one we're looking for. Okay, we come back with him. When we come back, then the tribulation will end. And what do you have next? Well, this next section over here, I'll tell you what it says. Sorry again. What that section is talking about, the kingdom of God and of the Son of Man, called the millennium. The millennium means 1,000 years. The only time that term is used, though, is in Revelation. We'll look at it tonight. So, the 1,000 years. What's out there at the end? Well, you could probably read that. That's called eternity. And I don't mean a song. I mean, it is really eternity. And so, this period of time that you see on this mapping here is something that scholars have debated. They tried to say from the beginning, or at the cross, through eternity, because it doesn't show the new heavens and new earth here, that some try and say that that's covering one part. And then some say, no, you missed it. You haven't got the whole picture. And the whole picture would include, but it's not on this chart, and that would be the new heaven and the new earth. That's not on here. And it's not on here because this particular person wasn't putting that on there. And besides that, the chart would have been smaller if I would have given it all to you. Okay, so the day of the Lord. Say the day of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here at this beginning part here tonight. He says in Daniel 12, 1, at that time, Michael is the warrior. He is the one who defends Israel at all costs. He is the angel that God has assigned, you might say, over Israel. He's always watching over Israel. Gabriel comes to give information, but Michael is the archangel who is the prince and the powerful one to fight in battle. And it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. If he stands up, look out, okay? And he says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Daniel said, oh, that's who that guy was. Because remember, Gabriel told him that this other one had to come. Michael had to come because your prayers were answered. Michael had to come and make sure I could get this message to you. Michael had to come and get rid of those other kings of Persia and the Medo-Persians and get rid of those demonic spirits. So Michael is the one. So now he tells Daniel who Michael really is. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So he watches over Israel. And he says, and there shall be a time of trouble. Trouble is tribulation here. This is the great tribulation, a time of trouble like the world has never seen. And he goes on to explain that, such as never was since there was a nation at the very beginning of it all. Even to that time, and that at that time, your people, that's Israel, shall be delivered. So here he's giving a promise to Daniel. Daniel, these brothers and sisters of Judaism, they will find salvation. But it's going to come during this time. Now, does that mean no Jews get saved today? No, when they get saved today, they become part of the body of Christ. We're in the time of the Gentiles. We're in the time of the body of Christ. And they come through grace. Okay, so there's a little different program for the Jews than we experience. So today, it's just simply by faith. That's why when we witness to Jews, it's really important because we could tell them, hey, you don't even have to worry about all the rest of that, all the law and the keeping the law. No, no, no. Just come to Jesus right now. He fulfilled the law. He did everything. Well, that's what many of them did in the past. Who do you think was the first church? They were mostly all Jews. Who do you think was the church that carried on? A lot of Jews. And how many are coming to faith today? Many Jews. But during the time of the tribulation, there's going to be a bulk of Jews that are going to come forward to find faith in Jesus as their salvation. And he says, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. This is one of the books. There are several. So, in Daniel here, the term Armageddon comes from the Hebrew tongue, har, meaning it's the word for mountain. And so Armageddon has a mountain there. That mountain has been the place of war over and over. And those who have been there know, because it's one of the frightening places that you go there. And there's even a sign that tells you where you're at, that this place is actually listed in Scripture and Revelation. And but the Jews, they see that, and they don't think a whole lot about it. And if you ask them, they go, well, this has always been a place of war. Yeah, it's going to be a big place of war like man has never seen before. So har meaning mountain, and it's the mountain where that overlooks the valley of Esdraelon. And it's there, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It is the plain that is down there called the place of Armageddon. And so it's been a place of world history war after war after war after war. But the battle, and I told you, or the campaign of Armageddon is described as not just one battle. It's several that lead up to it. And I went over that last time with you. But I would like you to look with me at Joel. Hold your place here and go with me to Joel chapter 3. So I had you look at it. It was actually, we read it earlier. We read it last week at verse 40 of Daniel 11, all the way through 45 of Daniel 11. So now we're going to go over and look at the prophecy of Joel, or Joel, however you want to put it. And within that prophecy, right after Hosea, you're going to get over to Joel, or Joel. So however you want to say it, it's up to you. I don't care. So Joel chapter 3, and go with me to verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for what?
War.
Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, 'I am strong.' And then assemble and come, all you nations." And then he says, "And gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and let them come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat." That is Armageddon's area. And he says, "For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for what? His people." So the Lord once again is watching over Israel. "And the strength of the children of Israel." Verse 17. "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain," which is Jerusalem. "Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." And so he makes it clear through this prophecy, it's a great prophecy, that wake up, sound the alarm, get ready for battle. What is the battle? That's going to be at Armageddon. That battle is going to be just not one battle, but it's going to be a series of battles that lead up to it. And the people who are alive during the tribulation, many of them are going to perish in the conflicts that are to come. So he says, sound the alarm, get ready. And he says, because there's multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision. When is the, do you say, do I just wait then for the Valley of Decision and during the tribulation I'll get saved? No, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Where is that Valley of Decision? It's right now to you. Because you see, tonight, if you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in that Valley of Decision. And if you die in this physical body and you die, and you have not had salvation come to you by faith, you are going to perish and be never having an opportunity again for eternity to come to know faith in Jesus Christ. It happens now. So I think, it's do it now. Don't wait. And I used to preach that message, actually. But the Lord's going to roar from Zion, and the heavens and earth are going to shake. Yeah, it's going to be some major earthquake going on there. And he says, but he's going to watch over us. Go to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah, not Zephaniah, but Zechariah, right before Malachi, right before Matthew. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 14. And I love these are called the minor prophets, and I love them because they're not so minor. There's a lot in there. In Zechariah 14, verse 1, he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord," that's what we're talking about tonight, "is coming." Yeah, it is. It'll be in your theater soon. No, it'll be in this world soon. "And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. It's really not going to be a battle. Can you imagine when the Lord comes back? You know, we call it the battle of Armageddon. The Lord comes back and he ends that battle. He doesn't fight anybody. He just speaks a word and they're gone. It's over that quickly. And so he doesn't have to raise a sword, although he has a sword. But the sword is coming out of his mouth. And when he speaks that word, it's done. And so he doesn't have to fight. He doesn't need an AR-15. He doesn't need anything. He's got everything it takes. So the Lord will go forth and fight against them, but he does talk about this judgment. Now, unfortunately, some try and say, this has already happened. No, it hasn't happened, because we're speaking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will not precede all of the other times that, unfortunately, Israel has suffered. And so go with me to Revelation now. Revelation, and you know where that's at, right? The last book of your Bible. I hope you know where that's at. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I'm speaking about the day of the Lord and the prophecies concerning it. Revelation 16. And look with me at verse 14. And I'm going to jump in the middle here, because this is really, it's a parenthetic portion. It's like a parenthesis being put in the place of everything going on. And so he speaks here. And in verse 14, he says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth." Who are the kings of the earth? Well, we looked at the north, south, east, and west in chapter 11, and we talked about them there. But here he's speaking of something more. He's talking about the Antichrist and those ruling in the earth. "And the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So he's really added the flavor here. He says, "Behold," and these are the words where Jesus speaks, in verse 15, it's in red, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief in the night. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." So we need to watch and be ready, because he's going to come like a thief in the night for the rapture. But the second coming, no. Every eye will see him on earth. But the rapture, no. And it says, "And they gathered them together," verse 16, "to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon," or Megiddo, or Megiddo. And so the mountain that is there, the mountain that's had war after war after war. So he tells them there, this is what's going to be in the future, and this is like a parenthesis put right in the middle of what's going on in the tribulation at this time. So according to the Bible, the great armies from the east and the west were going to gather together, and we talked about it, and then the Antichrist is going to be leading his troops, and he's killing off people at this stage in the tribulation period. Anybody who will not accept him as God gets killed. And so you have a choice. Now, if you manage to hide out and survive, which a lot of people are buying shelters and hiding out, they think they're going to hide from the Antichrist. Are you kidding? The guy's got demon spirits. They don't have walls. So they can see right through it all during that time, and they're going to be out there searching. But there's going to be many who do make it through. So I don't know how they do it. I don't plan on being here. In fact, I'm not going to be here. I'm not even going to plan for it. And so when all of this happens, they're going to be out hiding, and the Antichrist gets word that the battles he's fighting, that the kings of the East are coming. And that would be China. Okay, I called it Red China. But the Great China, they're going to be coming. And I was corrected last week, but of course I'm using the term biblically speaking, or communist China, whatever you want to call it. Anyhow, their forces are coming together, and they're all going to clash right in the place called Armageddon, and that's where the battle's going to take place. But Jesus is going to end that battle. So the Lord and his angelic army will destroy the armies, capture the Antichrist and the false prophet. Remember, I told you there'll be a false prophet there. And cast them at that time into the lake of fire. Great place to be if you like lakes of fire. In a sense, Armageddon, now did I say that? I said it, okay? I take full responsibility for what I say. However, I tell you, it's not a pleasure place. It's a lake of fire. Okay, and Armageddon is a battle that never really takes place, though. That is, it does not take place in accordance with the original human intent. In fact, the purpose was to gather the armies of the world to execute the Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. That's his goal. It isn't just the Christians during that time or people who deny faith in him. It's mainly the Jews. And that same demonic spirit that was in the times of history past to kill the Jews, that same demonic spirit will be in the Antichrist working. And he will be after the Jews as well. Because he figures if God's going to protect the Jews, they're his people, then he's going to do his damage there, and perhaps maybe God won't send him to judgment. But we already know the end of the story. He's going to the lake of fire. So that's not going to work. His program is a failure right from the beginning. And so that is what the Antichrist will have in his mind, the final solution, but it will not be acceptable to God. So now let's go into the Olivet Discourse for a moment here tonight. I don't have a chart for the campaign of Armageddon. We don't need to go there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. So are you with me so far? Okay, good. I'm trying to be slow and careful to give you these concepts that are in the Word of God so that you get the picture and you could put this all together as a puzzle is my goal. Okay, Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives what's called the Olivet Discourse, and where he's speaking about the end times. But primarily, he's directly giving his disciples answers to their questions. And many make a mistake, especially Christians today, when they study this discourse and they try and find the rapture listed in here. It's not, but there is some hint to it a little bit later. But at the beginning here, he says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." So they're on the Mount of Olives. You can see directly down and see the temple mount very clearly, and the east gate right there. So they're sitting up there on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us then, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Because, see, they're asking, like, how do we get the whole picture here, the time of the end, and how do we get the whole the prophecies of the end times all assimilated in our minds? How do we get that? And then he tells them, and Jesus answered and said to them, and he's going to speak directly to them and their particular part in what's going to happen in the future. "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, or I am the Messiah, and deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all of these are the beginning of sorrows." That's just the beginning. And then, so at this beginning portion, he's already telling us that it's going to be a very troublesome time, no doubt. And in verses 9 through 14 covers the first half of the 3.5-year tribulation period. And I want to just read this. I don't have much time, but I want to read this and actually give you some information here to get an idea of the picture of the first half of the tribulation. He says in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That's what the devil is always after. Anything to do with the Lord or Christ or God, the devil is always against. And the Antichrist is definitely against. Verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will be betraying one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, the second half of the tribulation. Now, this word saved is not the same word saved, you get saved. This means saved from this destruction. And then it says here, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Yeah, angels will be flying over the earth preaching the gospel. Is that a good time to wait? Well, you may not be alive, because let me tell you what happens in the first 3.5 years. Because people say, I can hang out for the first 3.5 years. It's going to be a peaceful thing at the beginning, and then problems are going to come. Yeah, but I can make it. I'll make it then. Okay, let me tell you what happens. How do we come up with a conclusion of this period of time? And we have what is referred to as various time frames after the rapture takes place. One half of the world's population will be killed immediately. This is after the rapture. One half, the entire world population will be killed one way or another. And this will be during the seal and the trumpet judgments, right at the first beginning, when everybody says, oh, I can make it, that's cool, bro. I can just hang out and I'll go hide. One half of the population of the world's going to die during that time. And in fact, you can, if you want to study Revelation 6, 8, and also in chapter 9, verse 18. That takes place in the first period of the 7 years, the 3.5 years. Many more will be killed with plagues and judgments. Millions of believers will be martyred by the Antichrist for refusing to worship him or to take the mark of the beast. And then there's the Gentiles who are cast into everlasting punishment. So all these people are going to be dead. They're all going to be gone. So when you think, I'll hang out there, maybe you better rethink that position. In fact, because the Antichrist will come looking. And that's just at the beginning. And then, well, then how many people are going to be left to enter the millennium? Good question. We're not that far tonight. That'll be next week. But I can tell you this, only God knows. But I know most people are going to perish before we ever get to the second 3.5 years. A large portion. Remember, Russia's going to come in and attack Israel. I told you that last week. 5/6 of their army will be killed on the mountains. Most people are going to die in the first 3.5 years, but that's not all. The other ones are going to suffer and die too, in a much greater, much worse condition than the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 is the most horrible of them all. But the first 3.5, you can say, I'll take it lightly. No, you won't. But you won't be there. Praise be to God, because I've done my job. I'm teaching you, give your faith to Jesus tonight. Please stand. I'm out of time. And Father God, I pray, Lord, for you to catch our hearts, Lord. And God, as we go into this end-time picture of eschatology and we look at these future events, and next week we jump out into the tribulation itself in Revelation, and then as we jump out into the future, to the millennium, and then beyond, Lord, I thank you. You've given us a hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. We have no fear. We're not troubled, because we live at peace with our living God. Thank you, Father, for giving us salvation. It's in the name of Jesus, like none other. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Amen.